You know, y'all have been on this journey with us for a while as we've gone through the divided kingdom, and there's a lot more lows than there are highs. And last week was probably the lowest of the low so far as we see the Assyrians come and take away God's people from their land. And so I think in God's goodness and his kindness, we get a little palate cleanser. And we get to talk about one of the more faithful kings. In fact, according to 2 Kings, he is the most faithful king in the divided kingdom. And so we're going to talk about Hezekiah. And really, this will be the first of multiple lessons about Hezekiah, because the scriptures spend a lot of time talking about his reign. But today, we're going to focus primarily on his religious reforms. And so we're going to talk about Hezekiah and the rediscovery of biblical corporate worship. We'll go into 2 Kings. We just got 6 verses there. And then we will spend the majority of our time in 2 Chronicles going through the focus there. Just by way of reminder, Our book themes for 2 Kings is the fall of Israel and Judah. And again, we're seeing that the first fall happened officially. There's gone. The rest will come later. 2 Chronicles is God's view of Judah's kings. And again, we get a lot more detail in 2 Chronicles than we even get in 2 Kings on some of these kings. And it's fascinating to see that message, that communication overlapping from one book to the other to really understand what God is trying to teach us. Our book key verse was actually in last week's lesson, right? The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you through my servants the prophets." And overwhelmingly, Israel has ignored that message. Overwhelmingly, they have rejected God's commandments and they have pursued evil ways. They have rejected the law that was commanded to their fathers, and they have followed after the path of the people around them. As we turn into this week's lesson, we're going to be doing our lesson theme is that God's people worship God truly when they worship him according to his word. And that's a pattern that I think we'll see in 2 Chronicles, and then certainly in the application for us, is are we worshiping God the right way? Our lesson key verse actually comes at the very tail end of the 2 Chronicles passage we'll be going through. But 2 Chronicles 31, verses 20 and 21, "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God. Every work which he began in the service of the house of God in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered." And again, part of my desire would be to just say amen. Y'all just read it through it and have your own heart blessed by it and we can be done, but I don't get to do that. I have to teach you. So first we're going to look at Hezekiah's example. Hezekiah's example, and that is in the 2 Kings passage. So let's turn there together. 2 Kings chapter 18, we're going to read through verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the king of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord, he did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses." And again, I would say, praise God, amen. I mean, Hezekiah is a breath of fresh air. We get first his outer actions, right? We see what he did. First, we've got the biography, verses 1 and 2, just a little bit about who his family was and that kind of thing. But we get in verse 3 that he did right in the sight of the Lord. He did right in the sight of the Lord, and there's no but. How many kings have we read through that said he did right in the sight of the Lord, except, or he failed to, or he didn't do that, or maybe he was really good as long as there was a certain high priest in office, right? As long as he had someone there guiding him to do the right thing. He did okay up to a point. Here we have Hezekiah, and he simply does right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. I love that picture. His father was not David, but he was. He followed after the great king that God had used in the nation, and that was the example that he followed. He not only did right himself, which again, some of the kings we've talked about have done right by their own actions, but he actually did right in doing the things that God called him as a leader to do. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars. He cut down the Asherah, right? He even went all the way back to something that had been around since Moses, since the time of the Exodus, and broke to pieces that bronze serpent that had become an idol for the people, that they would actually burn incense to it as though that item was something to be worshipped. And he said, no, we're not going to do this. So we have Hezekiah's example in his outer actions. And again, that's great. We want to see our leaders do the right things. We want to see, as we go through the scripture, to see the kings of Israel and Judah doing the right things. We want to be doing the right things. But more than that is the inner convictions. What's more important about Hezekiah than what he actually did is why he did it. His inner convictions, it says he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. He trusted God. That was his bedrock. That was his foundation. That was what he built his life upon, is believing what God said and trying to the best of his ability to do it. It says in verse 6, he clung to the Lord and did not depart from following him. That's the man we want to follow. Not the man that always does the right things, but the man who clings to the Lord, who desires above all to obey the commandments of God. That's what Hezekiah was. And so we can rejoice in Hezekiah's example as he shows us, even in just a few verses, that the things he does are motivated by the right thing. And as we go through the rest of his life, we're going to understand this is the foundation of who Hezekiah is and why he does what he does. He desires to please the Lord. He clings to the Lord. He trusts in the Lord. He did not depart from following God. I love these callbacks. He's the son of David, or David is his father, and he did the things which God commanded Moses. He's old school. He's not interested in what's going on in the current culture and climate. He wants to do the things that he knows pleases the Lord. We want to follow Hezekiah's example. And as we follow his example, I think this week we're going to see how he points to the right view of biblical worship. And so secondly, the second point of the lesson is Hezekiah's reformation. You know, when the When the Reformation started, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door. The goal there, as you probably know, wasn't to start a new religion. It wasn't to split the church and start a whole new thing. It was to call the church back to biblical standards. The Catholic Church had strayed farther and farther from the biblical truth, and Martin Luther was convicted by that, and he said, no, we need to go back to do what God has said. In the same way, Hezekiah is reforming the worship of the nation. He's calling the nation back to what God has said. And in doing so, he's also calling us to make sure that we worship God according to his word and not just according to what is popular in our culture. So if you turn now to 2 Chronicles 29, we'll be in 2 Chronicles 29 through 31 for the remainder of our time. And again, we start with a quick biography because in Chronicles, they haven't introduced Hezekiah yet. But here's some verses that should sound familiar. Chapter 29, verse 1. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, or Abby, as it says in the other book, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, okay, I love this. He gets to office and he's not waiting around. In the first year, the first month of his reign, he says, he goes, opens the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the high priest, or he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square on the east. We have a picture of Hezekiah launches into action. This is his first primary act as king. He is getting this accomplished before he does anything else. Again, in our culture, we've started talking about the first 100 days, right, for every president and what happens and what policies is he able to get done. And 99% of the time, nothing really gets happened because 100 days is not enough time to get anything done in our government. Right, but here's Hezekiah as king, and he says, I don't really care right now about the borders. I don't really care about the fortresses. I don't really care about building up my wealth. The first thing I want to do is work on the house of the Lord, is work on the things that we are so lacking in as a people. And so first, he's going to prepare the people for biblical worship. Prepare the people for biblical worship, and that starts with the priests and the Levites. He gathers them into the square outside the temple. And he says, listen to me, O Levites. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of God, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from the holy place. He says, we have to start by cleaning ourselves and the building. Our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God and have forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and have turned their backs. They have also shut the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of God was against Judah and Jerusalem, and he made them an object of terror, of horror, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our daughters and our sons and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his burning anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to minister to him, and to be his ministers and burn incense. We see this picture. Hezekiah understands exactly where his nation stands. He understands where God's people stand, and they stand having separated themselves from God, having failed to do what God had called them to do, they are in a bad place. They are in a difficult circumstances. They, according to verse 8, they are an object of terror, of horror, and of hissing. The nations around them know who they are, and it's not for good things. It's not for good reasons. But before he can implement his picture, his vision for biblical worship, he has to get the priests and the Levites prepared. Before the priests and Levites can even start worshiping God in the temple, they have to cleanse their hearts. They have to cleanse themselves. They have to consecrate themselves. That is, set themselves apart unto God so that they can lead and worship the right way. You know, it talks about the sinful examples of their fathers. And again, sorry, fathers, it's just in here. I didn't do that. But I was thinking about this as I've been studying, and just thinking about how patterns in our families develop. How many patterns in our families tend to just happen? And you look back and you say, wait, why is it that everybody's got their phone out at dinner? When did that happen? Like, I know we didn't start that way. How is it that now four people have their phones out and they're scrolling on their phone? Right? Maybe it's, wait, why is it that we're spending all of our time focused on the wrong things? The call for me was to be diligent and intentional about what kind of example I'm setting. These fathers, the fathers of the nations, had been unfaithful and had done evil things, and they had taught their sons that that's what normal looks like. I am hopeful that that is not the pattern that you fathers are giving to your family, that evil and doing what is unlawful is the right thing. But I would ask you to consider, what example are you setting? They needed to turn away from the sinful treatment of God's temple. It says that the actual verse 5, it says that there's uncleanness in the holy place. And if we were going to teach through maybe just this chapter, I could go into more in depth. But if you've read through some of what we've gone through before, you know that there are people who were worshiping false gods inside the temple. They were burning incense and offering sacrifices to false gods inside God's house. And Hezekiah says, we've got to clean this out. He also talks about God's judgment. That these actions are bringing about judgment. That God has set himself against them. He's killed some. He's carried others off in captivity. The fall of Israel and Judah is happening before Hezekiah's eyes, before the nation's eyes. And he says, but it is my, I like this now, it says now, but I like the idea of, but it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel that his burning anger may turn away from us. He says, I want to stop the trajectory we're on, and I want to find a way to do what is pleasing in God's sight. And he calls, again, how many of the kings have we seen that are so weak, that are so powerless, that they do either whatever the priest tells them to do, or they ignore everything the priest tells them to do? But how many kings have actually come to a priest and to the Levites and said, this is what I'm calling you to do? He says, my sons, do not be negligent now. Do not be negligent, because now God has given you this opportunity to minister to him and to be his ministers and to burn incense. And he's really calling the priests and the Levites like, hey, it's time. Are you ready to do things God's way? Or are you going to continue to do them the way that has led to judgment and ruin? And again, we know God is working in this. And one way we know is that verses 12 through 15, the Levites arose. They assembled the brethren. I'm going to skip all of the names just because I don't want to butcher them. But look at verse 12. Then they arose, skip down to verse 15. They assembled their brothers, consecrated themselves, and went in to clean or to cleanse the house of the Lord according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord. These men that were called by God, were given a role by God to be the leaders of worship, by God's grace, have been impacted. They've consecrated themselves and they've set themselves to the task. They're going to clean out. They're going to cleanse the house of the Lord. And they're doing it, I love this, according to the commandment of the king. They're obeying what the king says. But most of all, it's by the words of the Lord. They are listening to what God has said and obeying. They're listening. So in verse 16, we have the beginning of the temple being cleansed. It says, the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and every unclean thing which they found in the temple of the Lord, they brought out to the court of the house of the people. And then the Levites received it to carry it out to the Kidron Valley. Now they began to consecrate on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month, they entered the porch of the Lord. And they consecrated the house of the Lord in 8 days and finished on the 16th day of the month. And they went to King Hezekiah and said, we have cleansed the whole house of the Lord, the altar of the burnt offering with all its utensils and the table of showbread with all its utensils. Moreover, all the utensils which King Ahaz had discarded during his reign and his unfaithfulness, we have prepared and consecrated, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. So, you know, I know sometimes I watch what my wife likes to call trash TV, right? Those reality shows that just so horrifically awful that you just have to watch it to figure out how it's going to turn out. And one show we watched occasionally, not a regular watcher, but Hoarders, right? Have you ever watched Hoarders? Where the people just have these houses that they've never cleaned in 20 years, or they've got every dish of food they've ever eaten just sitting there piled up, and it's gross and nasty, and you can barely move around the house. And you know, I get this picture, that's kind of what's happening here, right? Like, this is not going into a house like walking into church and going, wow, look at this, everybody got it all ready for us. It took them 8 days just to get down to the porch. Think about that. That's cleaning out the yard and the outside of the building. It took them 8 days to get there, and then 8 more days to clean out the inside. They worked together, right? The priests and the Levites, the Levites weren't allowed to come into the temple. So the priests would clean out and take it to the outside door, and then the Levites would gather it and take it out the rest of the way. But 16 days of work, they've cleansed the temple. As they report back to Hezekiah, they said, we've cleansed out, we've cleaned out these things, these utensils, the things that God had given so many clear commandments about how it was to be used and what was to happen with it. And they've been set aside, they've been consecrated again to their proper function, their proper functioning. So now, the priests and the Levites have been cleansed. They've been consecrated and set aside, ready to lead in worship. The building itself has been cleansed and is ready to do the actions of worship. But there still needs to be a temple cleansing sacrifice. There still needs to be a sacrifice to cleanse it, right? Because, yes, it's clean in the sense of it looks good. But there is still a stain on both the temple and the people in the eyes of God. They need to be cleansed. The temple needs to be cleansed. And so now we have first the sin offering. A sin offering. It says, then Hezekiah rose early and assembled the princes of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, the sanctuary, and Judah. He ordered the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they slaughtered the bulls, and priests took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. They also slaughtered the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They slaughtered the lambs also and sprinkled the blood on the altar. And they brought the male goats of the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. The priests slaughtered them and purged the altar with their blood to atone for all Israel, for the king ordered the burnt offering and the sin offering for all Israel. And again, there is so much here that points back to what God had commanded in Leviticus. In fact, specifically Leviticus chapter 4, you'll see this offering for the priest, the offering for the nation, the offering for the leaders, the offering for the citizen, the common people. Bulls and goats were to be offered because of the sin of the people. And here is Hezekiah obeying God's law to the letter, doing what God had called him to do. You know, one of the commentators I read pointed out that it says that the law only required 1 bull for the sins of the high priest and another for the sins of the people and 1 he-goat for the sins of the prince or the leader, but Hezekiah offered many more. And the reason appears sufficiently evident. The law only speaks of sins of ignorance, but here there were sins of every type: idolatry, apostasy from divine worship, profaning the temple. The sin offerings we reformed are offered first for the kingdom, for the transgressions of the king and his family, second for the sanctuary which had been defiled and polluted, and for the priests who had been profane, negligent, and unholy, and finally for Judah, for the whole mass of people who had been led away into every kind of abomination. The people needed to be cleansed before God, and the first step was a sin offering. Their sins needed to be dealt with before God, just like ours. You know, there is no way we can worship God in our sin. We can come to church and we can sing some songs, right? We can open the Bible and we can read some verses. We might even take some notes. But we cannot worship God if we have sin that we're holding on to. Hezekiah says, first and foremost, we've got to get ourselves right with God. Secondly, the sin offering was first. The second is the sing offering. Okay, I know. I'm sorry. The sing offering. Verse 25, it says, Then he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, and with lyres, according to the commandment of David, and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan, the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. Wait, what was our key verse? 2 Kings chapter 17, where they did not listen to the prophets that God had given them. Here is Hezekiah, and he's doing according to all that the prophets had called the nation to do. The Levites stood with the musical instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offerings on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. And while the whole assembly worshiped, the singers also sang and the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Now at the completion of the burnt offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed down and worshiped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the singer. They sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshiped. What a beautiful picture. When God's people are doing what God has called them to do and praising Him, it is a wonderful, beautiful picture. You know, in this passage, just these few short verses, there's according to the command of David in verse 25, with the instruments of David, verse 26, accompanied by the instruments of David, verse 27, and with the words of David in verse 30. Can you see an intentionality here? To say we're going to do what God has called us to do. We're going to praise God according to the way He has called us. The Psalms, many which were written by David, often call on harps and cymbals and lyres and the people to worship God. And here Hezekiah and the officials are worshiping God with the instruments David called them to, with the very words that David called them to. This means they're most likely singing some of the Psalms as they praise God and worship Him. Verse 30 ends with, they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshiped. You know, as I studied this, thinking about what that would have sounded like, right? Hundreds, maybe thousands of people singing together, playing their instruments, this great worship. It made me think of Revelation, where there's a picture of that great worship that will happen in heaven in Revelation chapter 5. As they praise Jesus Christ, the worthy one, it says they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And it says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voices of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." This is what God has called us to do, and we will do forever. We will worship God forever. And our worship every week should just be a preview of that, as we bow down and worship God. We had the sin offering, we had the sing offering, and then third, we have the sacrifices and the thank offerings. Verses 31 through 35, it says, "Then Hezekiah said, 'Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord.'" You know what? It's real easy to not be thankful when we have sin in our heart. It's really easy to kind of feel like, I haven't gotten what I deserve. My life is harder than it should be, God. What's going on with that? But the pattern here is, once your heart has been consecrated, once you see things rightly, you can't help but be thankful to God. When we see ourselves and the sin that we have fallen into and time again have chosen and rejected God and chosen sin, and we know and remember and come back to Him and receive His forgiveness, we can't help but be thankful. And that's what Hezekiah says, is now that you've been consecrated, come and bring the thank offerings to the house of the Lord. And it says, the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings. All those who were willing brought burnt offerings. And the number of burnt offerings that the assembly brought was 70 bulls and 100 rams and 200 lambs. And all these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. I mean, there's animals everywhere. Again, we don't have that in our church, and I'm kind of glad, okay? I wouldn't want to clean up after that. So much so that the priests and the Levites had to work together again just to get it all handled. In verse 34, it says, the priests were too few, and they were unable to skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore, the brothers, the Levites, had to help them until the work was completed and until the other priests had consecrated themselves. Right, so the idea is, again, there's this crew of Levites and priests that had consecrated themselves immediately after Hezekiah had called them to it. And now they're serving, but there's so much to be done. And some of the priests maybe that had not really got on board right away. They hadn't consecrated themselves yet. They couldn't serve. But the Levites were more conscientious to consecrate themselves than the priests. And you have this picture of they're going to work together. Verse 35, there were also many burnt offerings with the fat of peace offerings and with the libations for the burnt offerings. Thus the service of the house of the Lord was established again. Things are happening the way they should. The worship of God by God's people is according to His word. Verse 36. I love this. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over what God had prepared for the people, because the thing came about suddenly. You know, I've read through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles, and I got to tell you, this doesn't seem sudden to me, right? It seems like, finally, where has this been for generations? But I think this is how things go with it sometimes, right? You're seeing struggle, challenge, difficulty in your life, and maybe you're down on your knees before God over and over and over again, praying for His help, praying for His guidance, praying for His protection. And then all of a sudden you see the answer, and it's like, oh, that happened. It finally came. It came about suddenly, like I'm just amazed that God did it, and it was just that. Again, think of how these people who maybe a week before this, 2 weeks before this, had been offering sacrifices in there for false gods, and God suddenly has worked in their hearts that they are worshiping Him appropriately, correctly. You know, it says that they end chapter 29. And now the sacrifices are ready to go on. There's going to be the regular worship services happening in the temple just as God had commanded. There's going to be the sin offering and the thank offering and the burnt offerings, and all of these things that God had commanded will be happening now daily. The temple has been not only consecrated and cleansed, but it has now been brought back into service to do what God had said. And Hezekiah says, let's do some more. I love this. Hezekiah didn't just give up or stop right there and say, well, hey, we accomplished more than any other king has ever accomplished, right? Let's be good with that. No, in chapter 30, he's going to reinstate the Passover. Again, we know the Passover from the plagues, right? From the time that Israel was finally delivered from Egypt through the death of all the firstborn sons throughout Egypt. And God said the Passover was to be remembered by the people every year. We come to find out that it's been quite a while since the Passover has even been worshipped, has been observed. In chapter 30, verses 1 through 5, we have a call to renewal. Again, I love this. Hezekiah knows we can't take you anywhere until your heart is right. I can't take the priests and the Levites until they have consecrated themselves. I can't take the nation of Israel anywhere until they have consecrated themselves. But Hezekiah, it says, sent out to all Israel and Judah. Again, lots of things to be said here, but one thing I want to point out. Twice now, Hezekiah has talked about the nation, and he's not concerned about which geographic location you're in. He says, I'm calling all of you. If you're an Israelite, if you're a Jew, this is what I'm doing. He wasn't acting as though it was a divided kingdom. He was acting as though it was all God's people. He wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover of the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month, since they could not celebrate it at that time because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient numbers, nor had the people been gathered to Jerusalem. Thus the thing was right in the sight of the king and all the assembly. So they established the decree to circulate a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they could come to celebrate the Passover of the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not celebrated it in great numbers as it was prescribed. You get this picture. Hezekiah says, we haven't done this faithfully. Our people have not been gathering to Jerusalem as God had called them to worship and celebrate the Passover. And so he sends out couriers, verse 6. The couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the hand of the king and his princes, even according to the command of the king, saying, O sons of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to those of you who escaped and are left from the hands of Assyria. Again, he's calling out those that are left behind after the captivity. If you're still here, I implore you, come back. Come back to worship God. Do not be like your fathers or your brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a horror, as you see. Do not stiffen your necks like your fathers, but yield to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his burning anger may turn away from you. I almost thought about making that our key verse. What a call to us to not stiffen our necks, but to yield to God. Verse 9, but if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate and will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. There's a call to repentance. Hezekiah says, it doesn't matter what you've done, what your fathers were, even what your own example has been. Now is a time to turn back to God. And he warns them, you know, the things that your fathers and your brothers did led to destruction and ruin. But if you will yield to God, his burning anger may be turned away from you. You know, I was talking with someone. I've been working through the Fundamentals of the Faith book. Sorry, Aaron. He's going to be in the class in the fall. But I'm helping him go through it one-on-one. And we talked through the chapter on God's attributes this week. And we were talking about God's immutability. That God does not change. And how comforting that is. Because we know that even when we fail, he is still, as it says in verse 9, compassionate and gracious. He will still accept us when we turn back to him. Boy, I got to tell you, I would never be able to do that. I have a hard time with my kids sometimes when they ask for forgiveness, and I'm like, well, I'm still a little angry. You still really frustrated me today. I think I'm going to give you a few hours to think about that before I do anything. Right? That's sinful on my part. But it's hard to forgive those that have sinned against us, those that have caused so many problems in our life, have made things more difficult than they ought to be, have treated us the way we treat God. And yet, in his goodness, God will always be compassionate and gracious to those who come back to him. And just like we know happens every time there's a call to repentance, some will respond with repentance and some will respond with rejection. Verse 10 of chapter 30, it says, the couriers passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun. But they, that is some of the people in these places, laughed at them to scorn and mock them. Again, this wasn't universal salvation here. Not every Israelite came to faith through the ministry of Hezekiah. Some still thought this was all a big joke. Some probably thought, yeah, the Assyrians are there, buddy, and they're coming for you next. Some thought, it's been proven. God's not big enough. He's not strong enough. He's not powerful enough to take care of his people. And that's why so many have been removed to Assyria. We can't expect universal response in our kids' lives, in our friends' lives, our family, in the people we share the gospel with. But we can take hope that some will respond. In verses 11 through 13, it says, nevertheless, some men of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. The hand of the Lord was also on Judah, and he gave them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. Now many people were gathered at Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very large assembly. Well, praise God for that. You know, I look at this church and I see it's growing, continues to grow. We're averaging almost 2,000 people in services on Sunday. There's hundreds of people, including you, coming to adult Sunday school classes. There's hundreds of others serving in children's ministries and youth and college ministries. Praise God for that. That he has called some of us to repentance and we have responded. And that we can gather together. So we have the Passover reinstated, then we have the Passover actually celebrated. They're going to go through and they're going to celebrate the Passover, but first, verse 14, they arose and removed the altars which were in Jerusalem, and they also removed all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Again, you get this picture of, okay, there's a continual cleansing that has to happen. That these altars were everywhere. People maybe had hidden them in their house or put them in their backyard. Maybe they were stuck around in places. But there's a call here that people want to remove those idols. And so now the city has been cleansed. Verse 15, and then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed of themselves and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. And they stood at their stations after their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled blood, which they received from the hands of the Levites. So we see again, we're going back to worshiping God according to His word, His standard. And we've got, again, a consecration of the priests and Levites. We've got a consecration of the house of God. We've got a consecration even of the city of Jerusalem. But there's still a problem. Some of these Israelites haven't truly dealt with their sin. In verses 17 through 20, we have a consecration of true worshipers. There's many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore, the Levites were over the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was unclean in order to consecrate them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed. For Zebulun prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary." So the Lord heard Hezekiah and he healed the people. Right? And I think this is a picture here of people who had just gotten in the habit of, yeah, I'm going to go through the motions. I'm going to do what, you know, God said, kind of, but my heart's not really in it. I'm doing it on my own. I'm doing it the way I think it should be done. You know, really what was ringing in my ears as I studied this section was the call that Paul makes about communion. That we can't or should not take communion in an unworthy manner. That doesn't mean that we aren't saved. But if we're holding on to sin, if we're continuing a pattern of sin in our lives and we come and just take communion, Paul says that you could eat and drink judgment to yourselves. And these people had now finally come and had purified themselves to be able to take the Passover correctly, to take it appropriately in a way that actually honors the Lord, not in a way that brings judgment on them. And then we see a picture of joyful worship. 21, it says, the sons of Israel present in Jerusalem celebrated the feast of the unleavened bread for 7 days with great joy. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day after day with loud instruments to the Lord. Then Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good insight in the things of the Lord. So they ate for the appointed 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord God of their fathers. Okay, that's wonderful. Again, that's wonderful. And it says it was so good they decided to feast another 7 days. Time is running short on us, and I have a whole other chapter to go. Let me say next, the priesthood was reinstated. We finally get the priests accomplishing the things that God wants them to accomplish, doing the things that God wanted them to do. And it starts, first of all, verse 1, chapter 31. Now when all this was finished, all Israel were present and went out into the cities of Judah, broke the pillars in pieces and cut down the asherim and pulled down the high places and the altars throughout all of Judah and Benjamin, as well as Ephraim and Manasseh, until they had destroyed them all. Again, we have more false idols coming down. More destruction of that. And it says, then the priests were doing what they had been called to do, to the point that as the people of God are bringing their offerings, in verse 10, it says that since the contribution began being brought into the house of the Lord, we have enough to eat with plenty left over, for the Lord has blessed his people and the great quantity is left over. People are so generous now, there's an abundance. You know, before I think it was probably slim pickings for the Levites and the priests. They didn't get a lot because the people weren't worshiping. This renewal continues as the people worship God according to his word. Verse 20. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God. Every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. By way of application, I have to go very quickly now. Follow the example of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the man who on the outside, his outer actions were appropriate and called for by what God said, but the inner man, he clung to God and trusted him. Secondly, cleanse yourself and your life. Over and over and over again, God's people were called to cleanse themselves. Are there things that you've allowed into your life as patterns and habits that you shouldn't, that need to be cleansed out? Perhaps you need to put away the false idols in your life. Maybe what's really important to you is not God, it's a success or family or having other things that are good things, but you want them more than you want God. That's a false idol. And then finally, rejoice in the corporate worship of the church. I'm so looking forward to going to service now, because after a week of studying this intensely, I just want to share in that experience of worshiping God, being with the people and hearing the instruments and the voices rising up to praise God. I don't think you want Tom to double the length of his sermon, right? But should we always leave wanting more? Saying, oh, thank you, God, for the time that we had worshiping. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the example of Hezekiah. I pray that you would help us each to be doing the things that you have called us to do, but to do them out of a desire to please you. Lord, help us to cleanse ourselves, to put away the sin that so easily entangles us. Lord, to get rid of the false idols, the things that will distract us, that we want to focus on instead of you. And Lord, even now, for those of us that are going to the third service, may we truly worship you, God, in the midst of your people, that we could lift your name on high. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.